10 years ago, you know where you were. You know what you saw. You know what took place. And this was a country that came together like never before. And it was truly amazing, at least not in my lifetime, that I've seen this nation come together. I remember going to Harvest and driving up, and there were chairs in front of the entrance. There were so many people that were pouring into our churches that there wasn't enough room inside, and they had to put chairs outside, and those were full. I tell you that God's people, in the midst of tragedy, something like this, we rise up and we become more united. I pray that this country, as it was founded under God, I pray that God is patient with us just a little while longer. And that we turn from our wretchedness. We can't turn the other way. We can't say it's not happening, right? There's a lot of things that are taking place in this country which are completely contrary to the Word of God. And so I pray that it doesn't take another 9/11 for us to wake up and finally do the will of the Lord and be again a nation that's under God. Because that can't. God is sovereign. He is just. And so I pray that with the remembrance of 9/11, that we also have a hope and that we are relentless in our pursuit of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we do not hold back. That's what I pray that we do as a people. We're going to pray in just a few moments for those who remain behind. A little under 3,000 people perished on that day because of these cowards that flew into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon. And thank God for some heroes that drove that plane into Pennsylvania near Shanksville. Those are heroes that stood up. We're going to pray for those who were left behind. Not just the family members and friends of those who perished on that day, but for you and I. Because we need prayer. We need to not forget what happened. You know, we see all those things, you know, that people write. We will never forget. How is it that we are paying tribute to that? How is it that we are not forgetting? Is it just by word or is it by deed? That is the question that we need to answer as a people and as a nation. And so we're going to pray for them and for us. Let's pray. Father, how many lives were changed on that day? Father, I know where I was when I received news. I knew where I was when I turned on the television and saw what was taking place. And I know that each and every one of us who were alive on that day remember that moment. Father, we lift up the family members of those who perished on that day. I pray, Father, that you surround them with people who know you, who can truly give them hope in the midst of such tragedy. That it's only your word that can proclaim the truth and bring them comfort in such a difficult time. Lord, I pray for this nation, your people. I pray that we are still a nation under God, even though some people in leadership are completely denying that we need you. pray, Lord, and we all, I'm sure, agree on this, that we ask for your patience. Lord, that your long-suffering just lasts a while longer until your Son comes back. In fact, I pray, Lord, that you divinely open the eyes of this nation and cause a revival to take place. I ask, Lord, that you would fill your churches up with people who are hungry for the truth. I pray that we would be a people who are on our knees praying for such, for those who need to come in and hear the truth, that we pray for this nation and we don't let up. And Lord, I thank you for the hope that comes to each and every one who places their trust in you. And I pray that for the families, friends, and for each and every one of us, that that's exactly what we do, that we trust in you and we place our hope in you. And so, Father, be with us, be with the families, and thank you for those on the flight that took an airplane out of the air and avoided a hit on our Capitol. And I know that all those who knew you on the airplanes and on the ground who perished and in the buildings, but I know that they're with you. And so, Father, we commit this day into your hands this morning. We ask your blessing. And again, we commit it into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you remember where you were? Where was America? We were prospering, weren't we? What's happened to America since? You know, I told you about what had happened at Harvest. I'm sure that happened in churches all across the nation. We just packed out. Searching for answers. People wanted an answer for why what had taken place took place. Second chances are worthless if not taken advantage of. A hand slapped away is just a hand slapped away. The title of this morning's message is Second Chances, and although we've started this morning kind of somber, I'm telling you that by the end of this message, I pray that God has spoken to you and God has helped you understand that through such times, there is great hope. People usually base their decision on whether someone should be given a second chance and who shouldn't, depending on a few factors. The questions that come up are, what did they do? How did they do it? How many times did they do it? To whom did they do what they did? Now, this series is one that I titled Relentless, God's Mercy. And it's every time that we get a second chance at getting something right that we are reminded about God's relentless mercy. If you've been married more than once, you've had a second chance. If you've had more than one child, you have a second chance. If you've had more than one friend, you have a second chance. If you've lived more than one day, you have a second chance. If you see tomorrow, God gave you another day. another chance to get things right, to live right. And with that, there's hope. But you have to do something about your second chances. You have to do something. You have to arise and to go, as the Lord told Jonah to do. In this chapter, we see Jonah do something with his second chance. We also see the Ninevites do something with their second chance. We see God's mercy extended and offered to them. A second chance to do things right. Now, I believe that as it's true in me, maybe it's true in you, I don't know, that many times we blow second chances. Whether it's with procrastination, whether it's not believing that we truly are given a second chance to get things right, or we have the strength or the power to get things right. And in and of ourselves, that was almost an Elmer Fudd, huh? Bidia. No, that's Porkby. In and of ourselves, we can't do anything that is worthy of God's praise. We can't. Jonah did. And I'm here to tell you that God doesn't give you a second chance for us to blow it off either. Okay, I'm here to encourage you that when you get that second chance, that you take full advantage of it today. While it's still called today, take full advantage of it. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. It doesn't even matter who you are or who you aren't. If you've been given a second chance at doing something right, then remember that it's been given to you so that you can bring glory to the God of the heavens, the creator of the universe. 1 Corinthians 10:31, one of my favorite verses. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And as you're given a second chance, bring glory to God. That's what we are to do. What I'm going to challenge you to do is to get it right with your second chance. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till it's all intellectualized. Don't wait till you understand it all fully. Just whatever you've been given to do, get it right today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't procrastinate. As Nike says, just do it. And when you just do it right. And when you do it right, remember 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, the first four verses talks about Jonah getting things right. The next five verses talks about the Ninevites, the people and the king getting things right. And the last verse talks about the righteous one who hands down the judgment and says, this is what's going to take place. And I love that. So let's take a look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. All right, so here God gives, again, Jonah a second chance. Now, sometimes that's arguable. Some people would say, well, I just have my own free will to do what's right. Is it God that's really given the second chance, or is it just the fact that I can will to do something the way I think it's correct? Now, you didn't give yourself another day, did you? Let me just point out the obvious, okay? Did you will last night before you went to sleep, I will get up in the morning? No. None of us did. None of us can even will the second breath that we take. It's something that God has given to us. It's a gift. Something so simple we take for granted and we don't even think about. If you're living today, it's because God has given you a second chance. God gave Jonah another chance with the same command. The first time he gave him details, hey, their evil has come up to me. I want you to go and speak against the Ninevites. The second time, God just simply told him, arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So, we see that God gives a second chance. Delayed judgment for Jonah to arise and go. Have you, how many of you have children? Okay, so the first time, you know, you give them details. This is what I want you to do, right? You give them the details, whether it be taking out the trash or washing your car, right? Vacuuming, cleaning their room, picking it up, whatever. This is what I need you to do. But as time lapses and they don't do what they're told to do, their evil comes up to you, doesn't it? And so the second time when you tell them, is it as detailed? No. It's simply, go, do it. You might not snap your fingers, but I do. You go, right? Go do what I told you to do. Well, God was saying that to Jonah. Listen, son, I already told you what to do. I'm giving you a second chance. Okay? I allowed you to get swallowed up by your consequences. You were spat up over by Joppa. And so now you're back at square one. You already know what to do. Go and do it. Many of us know what to do. We've already been told. We know what Scripture tells us. And yet we reluctantly and rebelliously continue to do whatever we want to do. Sometimes as we read Scripture, I'm just like tongue-tied this morning, right? As we read Scripture, Rick, can you come up and speak for me? As we read Scripture, we come across passages that are already familiar to us. We already know, we've heard them, and yet it's just in bold. It's like as if God is just lifting them up off the pages and they slap us in the face one more time. And we think, why is that? How is it that God's living word can do that? I glossed over it last time. I'm looking at it again. And this time it's like God is yelling at me, this is what I want you to do, son. This is where I want you to change. Because you haven't learned it the first time. Or that's an area in your life that you need to change. We've already been given the commands, and yet we go the opposite direction. We've already been swallowed up in our consequences. We've been spat out at point A and remain there, and we wonder why we're not where we should be. And so I pray that as you read the Word of God, as you look over and you read over in your time of devotion and you're studying the Word of God, that you pay attention and you apply the Word of God. And that the second time, He doesn't have to spell it all out for you. That as the Spirit illuminates His Word and gives you understanding, that you respond and you apply whatever you're learning to your life to the glory of God. And so God tells Jonah, gives him a simple command, go do it. It's amazing what repentance can bring. As you repent, let me point this out. As you repent and you do what's right, God will bless you and He'll give you that advancement. Go, advance a little bit more. So Jonah was no longer in the belly of the whale. He was in Joppa, and now he was on his way to Nineveh, and he was there. And that was all with the second chance. For us, this is hope. For those of you who tend to think that you've gone too far, so far, in fact, that God won't even listen to you, remember where Jonah was when he cried out to the Lord. He was what he considered to be the pit of hell. In the depths, his head wrapped around with seaweed. And he cried out to the Lord, and guess who heard him? The Lord. He heard him. You haven't gone too far. Again, if you're here this morning, you can cry out to the Lord at any time. That is hopeful. And he will hear you. So, again, remember this, jot it down. Proverbs 24:16. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again. Proverbs 24:16. So delayed judgment is so that you too will arise and go to what God has called you to do. So God gives second chances. What's the response? Verses 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, we're not privy to what God further instructed Jonah to do. We don't know that. But we do know that this is what's recorded. This is all he proclaimed to the Ninevites. That's it. We know that he was a pouting prophet. He was a reluctant prophet. He didn't even want them to turn from anything. He didn't want them saved. He wanted them to burn. Remember, these were Gentiles. And Lord, you want me to go to the Gentiles and let them know that they're going to be judged and they're going to be demolished? Okay, I'll go. But these are all the words I'm going to say here. That's it. Can you imagine if we were told by the Lord, okay, we hate Los Angeles with a passion. Okay, I know you don't, but just go with me for a second here. You hate Los Angeles with a passion. If you're an Angel fan, you do. But you go, and the Lord says, okay, I want you to go into LA and proclaim judgment that they're going to be destroyed in 40 days. I don't even want to go into LA. If you've ever experienced God, if you've ever experienced a traffic going into LA, I know that you don't want me to go in there, right? No, it's just, I don't want to go. I don't want to go into Los Angeles. Listen, Los Angeles has a little under 4 million people. That's a lot of people in that area. A lot of people. And I don't know the circumference of Los Angeles, but I know that Nineveh was 60 miles in circumference. So it was a pretty good size of property that they had. And Nineveh, having been called a great city by God, must have been an impressive city. So is this possible to do, listen to this, with one person? Is it possible with one person? I would say no. But Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Man alone can't do anything, but with God on your side you can do anything that he has set you out to do. Let me give you an example. There was a man last night that arose and went into the city of angels to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. A man's name, Greg Laurie. 50,000 people filled Dodger Stadium. 5,934 people received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. One God glorified. So, if you would have told Greg Laurie that that's what would take place 30 years ago, he would have thought, you're crazy. There's no way. But yet with the Lord, all things are possible. Sometimes we live, men, women, brothers, sisters, we live as if everything's impossible. We're so just bitter about life that we don't even give God an opportunity to work through one person to save one person. Why is that? God told Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Wherever you go. We need to arise and go as representatives of Christ, his ambassadors, enter into sometimes difficult territory, but according to the word of the Lord, and preach the word. Proclaim it. Preaching it is just communicating the good news of Jesus Christ to people. God did the impossible last night through one man, and I'm sure, again, Greg never imagined that this would take place. Never imagined. How about you? What does God want to do through you? That should build excitement in you. Like, I don't know what God wants to do through me, but I know he wants to do great things through me. I know that good gifts come from him, and as they come from him, I want to give them away to other people. That should give you tons of hope. You think Greg, Pastor Greg, is some, and he'll tell you, I'm no one special. But God chose me to do this wonderful thing. And all glory be to God. What does God want to do through you? Pour into your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. I don't know. What does God want to do through you in this church? Do you think I'm the only mouthpiece? No. There's other mouthpieces out there, I know, that can go out into the community and proclaim the good news, and God will bless that and anoint that. I know that there's evangelists out here that as you are obedient to proclaim that good news, that God will bring people to salvation. So who are you? One thing I want to point out here is to tell them about judgment. As you do proclaim the good news, don't leave that out. Please don't. Okay? Proclaim the whole gospel. Because they won't know how much they need heaven until they understand what hell is and who it's reserved for and what will take them there. Jonah proclaimed judgment. As I'm sure Pastor Greg Laurie proclaimed judgment last night, as well as hope, God's mercy, and his love. Again, Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to be saved, right? Well, for him, all he proclaimed was judgment. But it's not our place to decide who's judged and who's not. We just proclaim the good news. That's God's sovereign right, not yours. We don't know. We are to be just faithful and obedient to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and let God do what he's going to do. That is glorious. That's amazing when he does this work. Remember that he is the Lord of the harvest, and he sends laborers into his harvest, as it says in Matthew 9:38. We can only bring the message of hope, but Jesus is hope. We move on to verses 5 through 9. So God gives second chances to do the impossible, to see impossible results. In verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger. so that we may not perish. The greatest miracle in this book is not that Jonah got swallowed by a great fish. It's not anything else but this: a nation repented. A nation repented. That's why I'm thinking, if the Ninevites can repent, then surely the United States of America, one nation under God, can repent, right? We can. We need to believe the impossible is possible with God. Why? Because His Word says it. Never tire of doing good. You know what came to mind immediately was 2 Chronicles 7:14. As I was coming across this chapter right here, and I first read it just for this message series, 2 Chronicles 7:14 came to mind immediately. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now take that, put it in chapter 3. That's what takes place here. Amazing. Amazing. But I want to turn our perspective from Jonah to the people of Nineveh. And I want to show you the hearts of the people who are humbled in the sight of God and willingly submit to the Lord. And I find it incredible that the people took it upon themselves to fast and to mourn for their sins, putting on sackcloth. I think that's amazing. When people take it upon themselves, they don't have to be told, this is what I want you to do. This is what you need to do. It's as soon as you feel that Spirit of God convicting you, that you don't wait for a pastor or an elder to tell you, yes, that's sin, son, or, you know. No. When the Spirit convicts you, the Father sent the Spirit to give us understanding, to bring to our understanding the Word of God. And as the Spirit convicts us, we shouldn't wait for a pastor or an elder or a deacon or anyone else to tell us to change and to mourn for our sin. We should do it right then and there. We should be repentant. Don't wait till Sunday. Just do it at that moment. So that's what I find incredible. Because as a people, we normally don't do that. It's rare to find a person who truly at that moment says, Lord, this is enough for me, and I'm going to change. And I submit this sin into your hands, and I ask for your forgiveness. You don't need an altar call for that. James 4:8 through 10 comes to the forefront. This is what these people did. Listen to what it says in James. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. James 4:8 through 10. So Jonah was obedient to do the Lord's will. The people believed, and now the leader humbles himself. Now, to fully grasp the meaning of what the king did, we need to understand what his robe means. His robe is a symbol of authority and power, of rule and nobility, and yet the king took it off willingly and replaced it with the most humble apparel of a man that is mourning and poor and placing himself in subjection to the authority of the Word of God, in subjection to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He believed what God's messenger said. My question to you, and I'm telling you, I'm going to challenge you every time. My question to you is, do you question the messenger, or do you believe what the messenger has for you still? And the reason why I ask that, and I'm going to challenge you with that, is because after the fact, I still hear of people that are challenging what the messenger has to say. The very word of God. I will never give you anything else. Just plainly the word of God. And let me simplify things. Just do it. Just do it. That's all we're called to do, just obedient, to believe the word of God, just like this king did. He believed the messenger, and he said, I believe judgment will come in 40 days. I believe that you were sent by God to warn us of this impending doom. And with that, I know I don't need my counselors, I don't need anyone else to tell me that this is certainly the word of God. I'm going to simply believe you, and I'm going to turn from my wicked ways, from my evil ways, and I'm going to turn to God. That's what we need to do. Listen to Proverbs 21:1, which says that here's what happened to this king. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. A humble man is exalted by God, and a humble man has a profound impact on others, as he is a testimony of being right before God. That's in a right position, in subjection to the Lord. Powerful testimony. That no matter what happens to you yourself, that you will stand in a right position, submitted to the authority of the Word of God, and no matter if you're humiliated, that you will honor the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? That's what this king did. He was the king of the Ninevites, a great city. Remember, the Lord called it a great city. And yet he humbled himself, took his robe off, and put on sackcloth. And he fasted, and he mourned, and he sat in ashes. That's what he did. Secondly, the leader declares, verses 7 and 8, give us an example of what this leader declared to the people. The king himself was an example to do what he was commanding the people to do. Did you get that? He was an example of what he was telling his people to do. Again, something else that is apparently absent from a lot of leaders in our country. And I'm talking leaders in our country like throughout. I'm not talking about just politicians. Just leadership in general. Are you a leader at home, at work, at school? Believe, learn, do, and then say. Believe, learn, do, and then say. Because I'll tell you what, when you do proclaim, when you do declare, when you do ask for a response, they'll already see what that looks like in you, and they'll be more willing to respond to what you're telling them. If you do the same, then others will have a better understanding. A better understanding. Jesus preached repentance. Repentance. Lived a righteous, a perfect life, and demonstrated the ultimate price, demonstrated love, demonstrated the price for our sins, the price for repentance, of atonement. For repentance to have any power by going to the cross. In other words, he gave that example for us to live sacrificially, to pick up our cross daily, by he himself picking up his cross and paying for our sins, past, present, and future. He was an example, perfect example. This king believed that they were about to perish. He repented of his sin and then demanded that his people would also turn from their sin. One point before we go into the home stretch is that he demanded. Sometimes, listen, some of you are leaders in this room right here. Sometimes we use words like, I just want to share a word with you. And that's fine. You can share a word. Sometimes you can say things that kind of lead people to believe that they have an option. You know, the Word of God is an option. You can take it or you can leave it. You know, I'm going to put it up here right in front. And, you know, you guys take out the pages that you want. Just leave the ones you don't. As leadership, we need to demand. We need to live right before the Lord, and then we need to demand. We need to say, listen, this is the commandment of the Lord. To live in such a way to bring glory to God. In fact, we were made to please Him. And so, I'm going to hold you accountable. Is that okay? I hope it's okay. Because the Word calls on the leadership to hold others accountable. We can't bear each other's burdens if we don't allow others to hold us accountable. Leaders, you need to demand in a loving way, but demand obedience to the word of the Lord. Don't shortchange it. Next, the leader has hope. And I love this statement by the king in verse 9. In fact, I'm going to read it again. Who knows? He says, God may turn and relent and turn. He said turn twice, right? And turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Leaders, we need to also give hope. Hey, let's do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Because that's what we should be doing. But who knows? Maybe the Lord will show us his mercy and spare us. But he is just, he is righteous, he is sovereign. And if he wants to follow through with what he set out to do, then you know what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to go out. I have nothing to offer here. In fact, I'm not owed anything. Sometimes we act as if everything is owed to us, that we should have all the blessings and all the good gifts of the Lord when he doesn't owe us anything. And I love that the king said, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger. He may. But just previously he says, we need to turn from our evil ways. We need to repent. We need to do what's right, no matter what. So for a leader to pass this along to the people God has entrusted you with is of utmost importance and value to bring God glory. First, to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do in the Lord's eyes. That's it. Very simple. Hosea 6:6 says, for I desire a steadfast love, that is mercy, translated in some of your Bibles, and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. To his disciples, Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. According to Matthew 9:13. Secondly, a leader leads with hope. A second chance is filled with hope. We talked about that, right? Second chance should just give you just this energy and this excitement. I get to live today. What can I do to bring God glory? Are you a messenger of hope and second chances in Jesus Christ? Let me tell you this. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You haven't gone too far this morning. There is hope. You can get things right. With a believing heart, God wants to demonstrate the impossible to you to build your faith and to bring him glory. Every time the impossible is done, do you understand that your faith is built up. Who has experienced what's happened here at the Refuge? How has your faith not been built up? I would have to put a mirror up to your nose and see if you still have a little breath there. Because gosh, if you saw what God has done here and in the lives of his people and in the lives of people who have come to know the Lord here in this place, if your faith is not built up, then we need to talk. And I'll list it all out for you. And I'll give you details of what's taken place here. And that's just our little body. It's just this tiny little fellowship called the Refuge at 1600 Chicago Avenue, Suite R7. It's not even the whole thing, right? That's what's happened here. There's probably a lot that's been going on down here at the other couple churches that are just right on the other side of the building, right there. That should build your faith. What has God done in your life just the last week? Have hope, guys. Have hope. Have a believing heart. God wants to do great things through you. Submit yourself to his authority. So, God gives second chances for you to arise and do the impossible, so the world will see the impossible and turn to God. Okay, so in conclusion, God's response of mercy, verse 10. When God saw what they did, not what they were intending to do, not what they thought of, but when God saw what they did, underline that. How they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Mercy reigns. I added that to the end there. I'm not adding to it. It's just my own statement of joy. Mercy reigns. With that said, I'm going to read again 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Is that not what he did? God did it. God gave them a second chance. They repented. They turned. They mourned for their sin. And God heard their cry. And he relented from the destruction that was coming to them. That's beautiful. Again, what are we going to do with our second chance? I told you by the end of this message, it'll be, hey, listen, this is what's taken place. I don't know what's gone on in your life. I do know, you know, some of you and what's going on in your life, but for many of you, I don't know the little details. You do know all the little details. You know where you are today. You know what's happened this week. You know where your heart is in position to the authority of the Word of God. You know where you are. You know the work that God wants to do in your life. All I can do is proclaim the Word of God, and the Spirit's got to nudge you and give you understanding. You need that relationship with the Lord, not only in your devotion time, but in your study time too. God's mercy. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You guys remember that? Who knows that by heart? Whoever wants to say it, say it. 1 Corinthians 10:31. I'll start you out. Yeah, that's simple, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's hope and second chances. That was my message this morning. Other than giving this whole country a second chance, we're 10 years down the road from 9/11. Let's not be so concerned, so wrapped up in and consumed with grief that ties us up into not doing anything over a situation that we have absolutely no control over. The way we can bring about glory to God is by taking what's taking into consideration what's taken place. And today, with our second chance, correcting some things in our lives, allowing the Lord to take others away and bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Remember, 2 Chronicles 7:14 and 1 Corinthians 10:31 this morning. So a leader should give you hope. The Word gives us hope. And as we end this chapter, and the title of this message is Second Chances, we end with hope because we see God's response. And so again, I challenged you to get it right. Again, you only know between you and the Lord what you need to get right. Don't procrastinate. Just do it. And when you just do it right. And when you do it right, you 1 Corinthians 10:31. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Robbie, come on up. Worship team. We're going to go into a time of communion. And we are not to come to the table in a flippant manner. We are to fully understand what it is that we're doing in communion. I can tell you that God, as He sent His Son to this earth to live a perfect life, He didn't send Him to this earth to reign on the earth, but to die for our sins, past, present, and future. And He gave us a second chance through the cross. So this morning, as we remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ by the bread and the juice, which we're going to partake of, we understand that His body was submitted to the Father and yet whipped and beaten and hung on a tree. The pictures that you've seen in movies and just still pictures are nothing compared to what He went through. And yet He did it for you and I. The blood that, for those of you who have seen Passion of the Christ, that you saw pouring out on the road going to Golgotha is nothing compared to the blood that poured over each and every one of you and I. That was just a portion, that was a demonstration as you went up to the cross and He poured out all His blood for you and I. And that's what's symbolized with the juice. But we do it not as a people who have no hope. You know, we should come to the table of communion, remembering that, but understanding what that represents. Okay, we should understand that that represents a hope, a future in an amazing God through His amazing Son. And so that's what we should remember. Right now, we're going to pray before we receive. I mean, I should not say those two words together. We receive communion. But I want to give you an opportunity. For those of you who need to get things right with the Lord, and I pray that you do that this morning. I pray that you, as the Lord has spoken to you, repent of your sin if you need to repent from your sin. If you need to repent from mediocrity, and that is giving God just second best in whatever you do, whoever you are, then I pray that you repent of that. That you give God your best in everything. That you don't hold back. And if you want to do that this morning, then you'll have an opportunity as we pray. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you need further understanding, because I'm looking around and I think every one of us have either received the Lord or you've heard. Simply as we come back across it, remember what I said. God will tell us in very simple words, you need to repent, son. You need to repent, daughter, today, while it's still called today. And this morning, I don't want to complicate things for you. I just want to tell you, you've heard it before. If you haven't, come see me or one of the elders. And we'd love to explain to you how to be saved. This morning, you may need to just be obedient. Jonah got a second chance. This morning, you have a second chance, or maybe a third, or maybe a tenth. God's given you another chance. Get things right with the Lord. So we're going to pray. We're going to go into a moment of silence to allow you to pray wherever you are. And then we're going to start the worship. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for second chances. We thank you that you sent your only begotten Son, and that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for sending him, Father, to pay for what we could not pay for. And Lord, this morning we simply submit ourselves to your authority. Once more, we want to get things right. We thank you for the second chance. Lord, I pray that you do forgive us of all our sins, Lord, all our trespasses, everything, Lord, that is offensive to you. And Lord, by your strength, you help us to do the impossible to bring you glory. And so, Lord, right now, in a moment of silence, I ask that you would move in the hearts of your people. And that you would reveal to them whatever needs to be dealt with. That they cry out to you and get things right, Lord. Lord, we thank you for listening to us. And we praise you in advance for what you're going to do through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.